here as well. Amen. If you take your Bibles, I want to take a little while here this afternoon. I have a subject I wanted to get back to and finish up with, and I want to make a few comments here this afternoon, and in during that, I'd also like to open it up for some discussion, maybe some questions about a subject that is, in my personal opinion, is not understood to the extent that it needs to be, and things even that I'm learning and growing in this area. I want to be a church true to the Scripture. How about you?
Yes,
I do. I want to learn. I don't want to take my experience to the Bible and somehow mold the Bible to my experience. I want to take my experience to the Scripture and use the Scripture to interpret my experience. Use the Scripture to, whatever the Scripture says about me, I want to take that and mold my experience to that, if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, first priority is the Word of God, and everything must be interpreted through the lenses of Scripture. If you have a pair of glasses, those glasses are corrective in your vision, and depending on what the glasses are, will affect how you see things and your perspective. And we look at everything through the lenses of God's Word, so that the Scriptures interpret everything for us. And we don't take and interpret the Scripture in light of the world. We interpret the world in light of Scripture. And that's a very important distinction. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some of you may remember that several weeks ago, not that far back. Praise the Lord. Amen. Several weeks ago, I shared with you some things out of this passage, and I preached on the God of peace. I preached a series on the God of peace, and I talked about some things from 1 Corinthians 14, kind of went through it. But there were some things I wanted to emphasize. And as the Spirit of God has been moving in our church for quite some time now, and we come to church, I don't know about you, but if the Spirit of God is not manifest in the service, I'm surprised. Yeah. I'm really surprised at that, because I come expecting the Holy Ghost to be manifest in our midst. I come expecting to feel, sense the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And if somehow that doesn't happen, I'm surprised at that. I'm just shocked at that, because I expect that every service. And God's doing that. But I want to... this is also an area in which churches don't talk a lot about. Pentecostal churches are going astray from their roots. Pentecostal churches are dying, as a large part. They're, and when I say dying, they may not all be dying in numbers. I don't mean they're losing people. They may be gaining people, but they're losing their experience. They're losing the experience that brought them into existence. Pentecostal churches didn't come into existence because they had good singing. They didn't come into churches because they had good drama teams. They didn't come into existence because they had praise and worship teams. They came into existence because folks got filled with the Holy Ghost, as they did in the book of Acts. And these folks go into the Scripture and say, "What has happened to me?" And finding out, well, this is what God's Word says, and this is what I've received. I've got what Peter had. And God's working and God's moving again. And they just went out and preached the gospel. They didn't change anything. They didn't turn around and deny the Trinity. They didn't turn around and deny the deity of Christ or the virgin birth of Jesus or the sufficiency of His blood and atonement. They didn't deny any cardinal fundamental doctrines of Christianity. They just understood, hey, wait a minute. It's more than John Wesley said. Fullness of the Spirit is beyond sanctification and justification. And it's more than what some of these fathers have taught. And so they took that truth, preached it, and there was a tremendous influx. About 50% of the existing churches embraced that truth in their meetings and embraced the truth of the Pentecostal experience. And about 50% of the rest was from the world, ranked sinners who got saved and sanctified and filled with the power of God and just came in, and those churches grew. They've now become something different than what they were. And quite frankly, the power is being lost, and they are returning, or rather resorting to all kinds of gimmicks and methods. You see, if you do not have the presence, the power of the real Spirit of God, you've got to come up with a substitute. You've got to do something to fill in the gap. Because the life of the church is through the Spirit. That's our power. That's our life. That's our source of strength and power. And if that's not there, it's not just a sort of, you see, when you have life, you have excitement. You have movement. Amen. You have joy. I mean, no one talks about a corpse being happy. I mean, when's the last time you saw a corpse jump up and say hallelujah? It just doesn't happen. Nobody talks about a corpse. Wow. Just look at, you know, how exuberant that man is. He's dead, man. He's dead. He's laying there in the coffin. So what you have to do, if the corpse is not alive, if there's no life in the life in the body, then you've got to do something to give some semblance of life. So you give him a shot in the arm, and the corpse shoots out his arm, you know, or you give him some kind of injection in the leg and he kicks the leg up, or you take and form a smile on his face, you prop his eyeballs open. And that's what's happened in many Pentecostal churches. We're just supporting the corpse. And what we're doing is just robotically moving around the corpse, and we're using such things such as talent. We're using music, we're using things that are not sometimes inherently, they're not inherently wrong within themselves, but they're not there to be a life support. Our life support's not music, our life support's not the talent of our ministers, our life support is the Spirit of the living God. And without Him, you don't have anything. And all you're doing is moving around a corpse. And that's what we've got. A lot that's taking place in Pentecostal circles, and churches are just dead and dying. But their programs are bringing people. And their drama teams, I cringe every time I hear a church talk about a praise and worship team. Well, we've got a praise and worship team at Washington. And it's from that pew back there to this pulpit, this platform up here, or that pew, I should say, all the way back from the back to the sound room, all the way forwards, our praise and worship team, and it involves every saint in the church. I mean, that's the praise and worship team. We don't need someone to, you know, we do have ministers that are leading, we have song leaders, we have musicians, but they're just part of the team. They're not the team that's there to entertain us, and much has become entertainment. That wasn't the gist of my message, but I wanted to bring you into this business of 1 Corinthians 14. I wanted to go back and talk about a few things and emphasize a few points. I'll begin actually in 1 Corinthians 12. I mentioned this point, but I want to go back and pick it up and say a few more things about it. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And he goes on and lists about 9 of these things. And there are broad categories that we could place them in. He talks about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. And then I'm going to pick up another one in verse 10, the discerning of spirits. These are gifts of knowledge. These are gifts that bring knowledge. Wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And then he talks about faith, healing, and miracles. These are gifts that do supernatural works in terms of miracles. These are bring about signs and wonders in that regard. And then there is that of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. These are speaking gifts. Have to do with speaking. So there are gifts that have to do with knowing. There are gifts that have to do with speaking. And there are gifts that have to do with doing. Faith, miracles, hands-on kind of thing, performing some kind of act or deed. And so knowing, speaking, and doing are areas, three areas essential of our life. We know, we speak, we do. That's what it is. And there are three gifts that are given in each of those three areas. Now, I'm not going here to go through those in detail, but what I wanted to emphasize in verse 7, what is given? Here is not talking about the Spirit being given. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. And as a result of the Spirit being given, initially men spoke in tongues, they prophesied, they spoke about the mighty works of God, they praised and they worshiped God. And did that in another language, and also praising and worshiping God as well, and no doubt their own language after having spoken tongues. But that is when the Spirit is given. The Bible talks about the Spirit that has been given to us. He talks about the promise of the Spirit given unto us. But here he doesn't say, but the Spirit is given to every man. What does he say? The manifestation of the Spirit is given. So here is not the gift of the Spirit. You can't have a manifestation of the Spirit until you first have the Spirit. You have to first of all know and have and receive the ministry of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and then the Spirit can manifest Himself in you. So there is an order of things. One of the greatest confusions about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, particularly chapter 14, is the confusion that the tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 are the same as what's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 10. And that they're the one and the same thing. Because some folks, they hear tongues are tongues. And although there are similarities, there are great differences. And I've mentioned that before. But when you read 1 Corinthians 14, we are not talking about speaking in tongues as a result of having received the gift of the Spirit. We are talking about speaking in tongues as a result of having been given a manifestation from the Spirit, or of the Spirit, rather. A manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I said from, that's not a good word. It's a manifestation of. It is a manifestation of the Spirit, not a manifestation from. The Spirit has filled your life. You are living under the dominion, the power, the control of the Spirit of God. He's leading, He's guiding you. Every facet of your life is under His influence. You're completely yielded unto Him. And you've been filled with the Spirit of God. And now He wished to manifest Himself in you in some way. And He does it in these nine areas. In one of these nine areas. Different ways, different times, different people. But don't confuse what you find in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 with what happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. They are not one and the same. Now, that's the first thing. Second thing I want to emphasize is this. It is the manifestation of the Spirit. And I wish that we would, again, emphasize that. We call them the gifts of the Spirit. I think it would be more proper to call them the manifestations of the Spirit. Because that's what's given. It is a gift given. And they're specifically mentioned. But it is the manifestation of the Spirit is given. That's what's given. And the Spirit may manifest Himself in this one in a word of knowledge. The Spirit manifests His knowledge, and that person speaks that knowledge. Spirit manifests His wisdom, and that person speaks that wisdom. The Spirit manifests discerning what spirits are of which. And a man makes a decision and reveals which is of God and which is not of God. And that may take some time. Paul had to have the Spirit of God help him. And we're in a day when we need spirits discerned. Amen? I mean, there's a young girl that's following the Apostle Paul. These are the men of God that show us the way of salvation. And for days, he said nothing. He didn't condemn her. He didn't praise her. I think he felt in his spirit something's not right here, but he's struggling. Man, look what this girl is. Is she really saved? Has she become converted? But I'm not quite feeling something right. He needed a word from God. He needed some discernment. And the moment that he discerned it through the Holy Ghost, what's going on? He cast the devil out of her. But he had to discern. Was this the Spirit of God? Because it's talking like the Spirit of God. Or was it the spirit of the enemy? You got to remember, the devil can come along and talk like God, but he's not God. There's a different spirit. And so, here in, to another, there may be prophecy. We have more of speaking gifts that have been manifest in this church. I don't have any doubt that there have been times that gifts of healing have been manifest because we've seen healings in this church. I know there have been times in preaching that God has given a word of wisdom where you may not have realized it, or a word of knowledge. And God has given us something for the moment. And we've been able to eat something that was unstudied, unknown before, but God immediately revealed it. It fit, it was there, and it ministered to the situation. So those gifts have been manifest. We need more of them to be manifest. And I believe as we reach out and do more of the work and will of God, they will be. But these are manifestations of the Spirit, and we need to emphasize that. Because what we tend to do when we just talk about them as being gifts of the Spirit, you know, I can say, I give you this box of Kleenexes. Well, you take the gift, you receive it from me, I go on. You got your gift. And I walk on. And that's what we're doing sometimes in Pentecostal ranks. We get our gift from the Spirit and we walk on and exercise the gift. And the Holy Ghost, He's out there doing something else. No, it's a manifestation of the Spirit, and He can't be manifest in you unless He's present. You can't divorce the manifestation from the person of the Holy Ghost. You're not given gifts per se. You're given a manifestation of the Holy Ghost in you. Don't walk off and say, I've got the gift of healing. Improper. I'm filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit has manifested Himself through me at times. with prophecy, with tongues and interpretation. But I don't go around talking about as if I have this gift independent of the Holy Ghost. That's wrong thinking. That's unbiblical language, and it doesn't fit with the Holy Scriptures. And we got a host of folks in Pentecost today talking about, well, I've got the gift of healing. I've got the gift of prophecy. And, you know, I don't know what grace God's done in your life, and I'm not trying to condemn you except to say that you're not talking biblically, and that kind of language can lead you astray. What you need to say is, praise God, I've got the Spirit. Hallelujah. God's filled me with the Holy Ghost. And there's been times the Holy Ghost has manifested Himself in me in some of these nine areas. And let Him do that. Let us all be filled with the Spirit so we can be candidates for the Spirit to manifest Himself in us. That's what we want. But it is that. It's not a manifestation of me. It's not a manifestation of you. It's a manifestation of the Spirit who lives, dwells, and fills our life. So be careful of the language so we don't divorce the gift from the person of the Spirit. Now, the second thing I want to say in reference to that is that He is manifest in us. Now, that is it. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's not a bringing forth of the Spirit in His perfection. He is being manifest in human vessels. Clear? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. But my natural abilities are not perfected. My knowledge is imperfect. My expression sometimes may seem to sometimes not harmonize. Or may indicate something that the Spirit of God is not necessarily, may seem to be a little bit of contradiction. Although it won't be in the real sense. Have you ever seen sometimes people, you know, they're under the power of the Lord and God is just working in them and they're just such a grip. They're such a, their face is so serious and so just gray that you almost think something bad is happening when it's not something bad. It's just a serious sense of God, and you can misinterpret that. Because you're looking at the man and you're not understanding what's happening in the man. So please understand what I want to say is that it's the Spirit manifesting Himself in human vessels that in and of themselves are imperfect. I'm not talking about not being sanctified and holy, but I'm talking about imperfect in the sense that you and I don't have perfect abilities. We don't perfectly express ourselves sometimes. And quite frankly, some folks have gotten all upset because there was a time that they went to give out a message in tongues or they went to interpret a message in tongues. And as they begin to interpret that message, they stammered a little bit. Or they got the words mixed up. The message was clear. But as they went to express it, you know, maybe for a moment their mind just got distracted. Or they went to say it and they just... I mean, do you not do that on a normal basis? How many of us do that on an ordinary day? We go to say something, our mind's in gear, we know exactly what we want to say, but what is here and what comes out here are two different things. Now, why am I saying that? Because sometimes we think that's not wrong. That's not bad. God doesn't condemn us for that. Sometimes we think that when the Spirit of God speaks through us, that we are, everything is absolutely going to be perfectly expressed and there'll never be any stuttering and there'll be a perfect expression, perfect emotion, perfect sense. No, not true. God uses you. We are all different. Now you get God using a hillbilly to interpret a message, and then God using some intellectual over here to interpret a message. The same message is going to be interpreted, although it'll be the same message and the same thoughts, the expression's going to be different. Because the hillbilly doesn't have that language that professor uses. How many of you understand? I can get up here. Now I know you. Many of you understand this. It's become more aware to me because I do speak Spanish some, and I work with that, and I've worked some with interpreters. You can have a man up here, and he can say a phrase in English. This guy interprets that in Spanish. This guy interprets it in Spanish. But they both say it differently, and yet they say the same thing. Understand what I'm saying? This guy used his words he's familiar with to express. He got the same thought across. In other words, the same principle thought and message is communicated, but different words, different phrases, different expression. Because each man, you know, it's the same way we look at the Scriptures. Paul writes different than Peter. Peter writes different than John. John writes different than Matthew. But they're both inspired by God. There is not one set way. God used each man with his language, his understanding. He inspired the thinking, the writing of that man, so that the thoughts are God's thoughts, but through the expression of the man. As the man would talk. And Isaiah doesn't talk like Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't talk like Daniel. They're different men. One's a statesman. I mean, some of them are just shepherds. You go to Amos, you know, he's just a shepherd. He doesn't talk like a statesman like Isaiah talks. And you got Peter, he's just a common fisherman. Now Matthew's a publican. He might be a little bit more upscale. Paul's a Pharisee. He's going to do it different. James has grown up with Jesus, and he's got that same kind of wise talking like Joseph had. So you get different expressions, and what I want you to see is that God is using men with their personality, with their expression. And sometimes a man might go to give out a message and he might stammer a little bit. That doesn't hinder the message. It shouldn't hinder the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing that God can use an imperfect vessel, manifest His Spirit, and still get His truth apart or across to a people. See, the Spirit, we talk about sometimes, well, the Spirit just took over. We are never made robots. God does not disengage our mind. He does not disengage our will and lift us into some realm where you and I simply become a puppet on a string. That will happen in demon possession, but it doesn't happen in Holy Spirit possession. Yeah, thank God. The wonderful thing about it is that God can be manifest to me and my personality remains intact. Isn't that wonderful? Holy Ghost in me and my personality remains intact. So the first thing I want to share with you is don't get hard on yourself and upset at yourself. And also, don't be critical and judgmental of others. Because a man goes to give out a message, and so he goes to share the word, and somehow the word didn't come out, and he had to go back and rephrase the word. Well, he must have not been in the Holy Ghost, or he wouldn't have done that. Now, wait a second here. What's wrong with that? Do I say that about you whenever you say something? I meant to say it this way. Well, you must have not been in yourself, or you wouldn't have said it that way. No, that's who we are. God uses who we are. Now, that doesn't hinder. The message is saying, I've had this, I've experienced this. I've seen a tongues and or a message given out in tongues, and I felt an interpretation being given to me, but someone else in the church. I've watched it happen with Brother Emery several times, and others, it's happened in the church, and he would give out the message. Now, quite frankly, he did not say it exactly as I had it said in my mind. But the message was the same. The principles that he communicated were the very same principles that I felt God speaking to me, the very same message, but I would have said it a little bit different simply because I'm different than Emery. That's all. It wasn't one better than the other. It's just we're different. Different personalities, different backgrounds, different ways that we express ourselves. So it's a manifestation of the Spirit in human vessels. And those human vessels remain intact with their personalities. We're not talking about immoral people. We're not talking about people that are living lifestyles of sin and coming in and saying they're full of the Holy Ghost and God using them. I'm not talking about that kind of mess. I'm talking about folks who are living right. But their natural abilities are not perfected. We understand that. Amen? Now, if you understand that principle, then you can understand sometimes why. I'm going to choose my wording carefully here. Why sometimes men can maybe go further than they need to go. Let me explain it myself. Throughout all of 1 Corinthians 14, you can read it. I've shared it many times. We go through all out 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And listen, you listen to the language. What is Paul doing? He talks about, he compares speaking in tongues to prophecy. Correct? Are you with me? Say amen. It must be hot. I got a lot of fans going here this afternoon. That's all right. Keep yourself awake. Keep that air fan in your face. And I see a lot of, in this passage where he talks about, okay, Two or three is enough. I mean, to this church and this church alone, he says that. The prophets speak, two, at most three. Man speaks in tongues, two, let it be interpreted by one, and let it be one at a time. One man speaks in tongues, gives a message, and that message is interpreted. Another one speaks in tongues, and then that message is interpreted. Don't let the interpretation and the message in tongues being going on at the same time. I mean, that there's some kind of order here. Paul is putting things in order. Am I right? Am I reading that right? And in the passage, but never once did Paul say, y'all don't have the real Holy Ghost. Because if you'd had the real Holy Ghost, this wouldn't be going on. Never once did he say, y'all are in the flesh. Y'all just got in the flesh. That's how come you got six messages in tongues going on. If you all been in the Spirit, you don't have three. He didn't do that. He didn't say, y'all got out of order because y'all got full of devils instead of full of the Spirit. Now that's what we want to do. That's what a lot of critics of Pentecost want to do. They want to tell us because we talk in tongues, we're of the devil. Never has anything of the devil been so joyous and so wonderful. Amen? He never produced such good. But we've got to be careful that if we're not careful, we will become critical because we fail to realize that God is using human vessels. And human vessels sometimes, emotions overcharged, the Holy Ghost is strong, and it's hard to hold your peace. But that's what he said. Paul says, if there's one revealed to another, set by, let the first hold his peace and let the second speak. And sometimes when it's burning like a raging forest fire, you're ready to go and not hold your peace. The point in the passage is not that they don't have the Spirit. It's not that they're in the flesh. It's not that they've missed the leading of the Holy Ghost. It's that they need to learn more about how the Spirit works and who the Spirit is. And they need to adapt their responses. And as the Spirit of God is being manifest in them, they need to understand that it becomes necessary that when the Spirit of God is going to give an interpretation, that He may give that interpretation to this man. He may give that interpretation to this man. And He may give that interpretation to this man over here. Not so that all three may speak at the same time, but so that one may speak and the other two can judge it. But if you don't understand that about the Holy Ghost, you might be tempted to three of you just take off, and then when he gets done speaking, because your expression's a little bit different, you want to give your interpretation, his expression's a little different, you give your interpretation, and you forget. That's not the point here. We have to learn how the Spirit moves. We have to learn about His character. We have to go under the guidelines and say that this is who we are, and God is using me, God is using them, and hey, wait a minute, I understand now. And sometimes when I may be launching out in tongues and I'm just worshiping the Lord and other folks are worshiping the Lord, discerning sometimes, well, is that a message in tongues? Are we just all worshiping and praising God together? You realize we have vessels that are human being used here, folks. And God says, Paul tells, I want you to learn about the Spirit. I want you to learn. I want you to understand, here's how He acts. Here's who His character is. Here's how He acts. So just modify this. Put this in order. Do it this way. Respond this way. Let there be no more than three. Speak one at a time. And therefore, just let the one interpret and let the others be the judge of it. That's why it happens. How many of you understand that when the Spirit of God moves in the church, it is everything but mechanical? If it's become mechanical, then it's not Holy Ghost. If we lose the spontaneity, if we lose the freshness of that, if we lose the humanity of it, then we've lost it altogether. And it's just become us doing things on a mechanical basis. If someone's got to teach you to speak in tongues, if someone's got to tell you when to do it and how to do it and do it this way and everybody. No, sir, God's going to control us, but we're going to learn more. And as we grow in the knowledge of our God and in the knowledge of the Holy Ghost, you will find that God can manifest Himself in greater and greater ways among us because we are now working more cooperatively with Him. It's not an anything goes, and it's not a robotic control on the other hand as well. It's not a do as I want to do, let everything fly. And we tend to go to two extremes. We either go to the extreme that says, hey brother, if you feel it, do it.
Or we tend to go to the other extreme. Everybody's got to be rigid. It's got to be done this way. And it's got to be in this kind of rigidity.
No, don't go to either one. Just let the Holy Ghost use folks. And let folks grow in the Spirit. And if you're spiritual, you'll be able to discern what's going on, because God will help you and God will speak to you. And through the instruction of the Word, we can learn and grow. And I'm telling you, it takes time. I've been studying these things for years. And I'm still learning more about the moving and the operation of the Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I spent hours in this passage, hours, untold hours, looking and reading this passage over and over again. Now, I wanted to say that to you because sometimes when we use the phrases, I know what we mean. I think many people know what we mean. And I don't want to say this because I'm afraid of what's out there and folks are going, we're going to have critics always. Okay, so what else is new? If you do anything, somebody's not going to like it. I don't care who you are or where you go. There's going to be a stick in the mud somewhere. It's life. All right. But if we don't learn Scripture, it can become easier for us to fall prey to the enemy. Sometimes we use phrases like, well, the Holy Ghost just took over. I know what that means. I understand what that means. Now, if I'm in the car, John and I are driving down the car, and he's in the passenger seat, and I'm in the driver's seat, and I say, John, take over. I get out of the driver's seat altogether. He is now in full control. Well, remember, the Spirit should always be in control. But it's never the kind of control that takes away your will and your personality. That's what demons will do. Demons, there are people that have done things under demon possession, and when that demon stops manifesting himself, they don't even know what they did. They can't even tell you where they were. They can't even tell you what they said. They can't even tell you where they were at. Holy Ghost is never like that, church. The Spirit of the living God. And when we talk about Him taking control, it doesn't mean we become robots. We might just say, well, the Spirit of God really moved in a mighty way, and we yielded to Him, and He just used people in a powerful way. And that's what it is. We become vessels, but we never become dead puppets. Our will is retained. Our mentality is retained. Our thinking is retained. And we are conscious of who we are and what we're doing. Now, there are times the Spirit of God can so overwhelm you that, wow, you hit the floor. You know, you're caught up in a trance. You're caught up in a vision. I mean, those things can happen, true. We read that in the book of Acts. Peter's just up there on the housetop and he's just praying. He's just getting a little prayer time for lunch. That's what he is. Lunchtime down there, and well, got some time here to burn. Can't think of any better way to burn time than go up and spend time with the Master. So he gets up on top of the house and he's praying. He doesn't expect anything. Normal prayer time, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he's in a trance. Sheet is let down from heaven. God talks to him. He wasn't expecting that. But that's Holy Ghost. He can do that. The Holy Ghost didn't so much take over so that he lost his will or his ability to function. No. God just overwhelms that man, lifts him up in his power, communicates a message and revelation to him. So that when we talk about God taking control, He doesn't force something against our will. What we really mean is that we've yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've yielded to the Holy Spirit, and He manifested Himself in and through us.
And that you talk about that the demons possess people, they do things they don't even remember. Mm. Peter remembered that trance and was able to take that and equate what God wanted him to do when he went down from his house.
Yes, he did.
He didn't lose
the track. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Amen.
Brother Lewis, could you expound a little more about that? Will not the Holy Ghost will not force us to go do anything beyond our will?
Yes. Submit. The Holy Ghost leads us in various ways. The Holy Ghost leads us by speaking. He commands, we follow. He speaks, we listen. And we obey Him. But He never asks us, or I should say, we don't find the Spirit of God forcing us to do something that is contrary to our will. There has to be a submission on our part. it becomes a voluntary thing. If there's no voluntary thing, there's no virtue. If there's no voluntary yielding to the Spirit of God, then there's no virtue on our part. The Holy Ghost did it whether we wanted it done or not. Can we even say we're a willing vessel at that point? What we find in all of this is that the Spirit of God is working in people. They've yielded themselves to the Spirit, but they've not come to understand things about how the Spirit is operating and the Spirit is working. I don't know. The Spirit, I don't know any place. Now, if a man's under the judgment of God, even then you can take people that, well, they weren't filled with the Spirit. You can take people like Pharaoh. Some people have a hard time knowing. The Bible talks about God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But God never hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And you can go through, I preached a message one time on the hardening of the heart and show where Pharaoh hardened his heart 5 times before God ever hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now what God decided was this: Pharaoh, you've hardened your heart. You've already pushed me out. You've said you don't want me. You don't want to listen to my words. You don't want to hear my truths. Okay. Now, I want you to know I'm the sovereign God and creator, and I'm going to take you now and I'm going to use you to display my power unto this world. You are now going to be used. And you know what? But this man has already delivered himself up to hardness. He's already shown that he has rejected the will of God. Now, God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do at that point. He's our judge. He owns us. He can do what he wants to. But he never does anything in our life inconsistent with our will. Inconsistent with our desires. Inconsistent with what we've wanted to do. He always, even Jonah. Now, God might put the pressure on you. But he never forced Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah still had to turn it around on his own free will and go to Nineveh. Is that true? Everybody understand that? Spirit of God does not force me to do something against my will. If he did, he would be a tyrant. He would not be a loving God. And that's not what he does. Now there may be times, again, when we express ourselves, we talk about, well, oh, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost has put the pressure on me and I did anyway. He still didn't force you. No, you yielded willingly. He put the pressure on you, and he could put the pressure on you, but you needed the pressure. All you're really saying is that you're not really fully yielded, and he had to put extra pressure on your life so you would yield and do the thing that you ought to do to start with, just like Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, but that's because Jonah's got a heart problem. And God's got to correct Jonah's heart and get him so he starts thinking right and thinking straight. So God has to put pressure on his life to turn him around and bring him where he needs to be. But we don't see God, we never, in the sovereignty of God, that's the difference between we who are, what's the words here again? Now we're Finian, but those who are Calvinistic, and the difference between those us and the Calvinists is that in them, the sovereignty of God has made the choice for you. You don't have a choice in it. You're saved or lost depending on what God's determined, predetermined for your life. For us, we believe, no, God has factored in His sovereign will and decisions that He's made for me. He has factored in my desire, my choice, and knowledge of who I am. God knows who I am. God knows what I will choose. God knows the path that I will take. And He knows what pressure He can put in my life to cause me to go along this path. And never will it be something that violates my desire or my will. Okay. Does that help? I hope that said something correct, Brother Cottle. You want to add anything to that, or
no? I just wanted to.
Was that sufficient?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Now, let's take that a little bit further, because give me just a few minutes here this afternoon. In this passage, it's not a regulation of the Holy Ghost. Some folks get all worried that when we talk about even Paul, he starts putting limitations on things. Well, now you can't control the Holy Ghost. Well, now that's true. I'll be quite frank with you, I don't want to control the Holy Ghost. That would be stupid on my part, real stupid, for me to think that somehow I can control the Holy Ghost. No, I'm not interested in that. I don't think anybody in their right mind is interested in that. But sometimes we get all fearful when we start talking about things, and in this passage of regulation, it's not a regulation of the Holy Ghost, it's a regulation of us in our cooperation with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is being manifest in us, and you and I are going to understand more about the Holy Ghost and His workings. And then what you and I are going to do is we are going to learn that, hey, I can hold off And when I hear Brother Emery take off and give the message, I will restrain myself and not give out the message, because I'll wait and I'll judge what he says by what has been given unto me, and I will restrain myself. If I hear, I am speaking in tongues, and if I'm just worshiping God and I'm praising God and magnifying the Lord God, and then all of a sudden I realize other folks have stopped praising the Lord, and it's just Dan Woods, and I'm going on and I'm speaking in tongues, and it's nobody but me, and I'm not intending to give out a message, then what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to back down and I'm going to lower my voice in speaking in tongues, because I'm not trying to give out a message. I'm just praying and praising and worshiping God in tongues, which is permitted unto me through the Spirit of the Lord God. Amen? Amen. So that's a regulation of me. That's not a regulation of the Holy Ghost. He's still working. He's still manifest. He's still there. And I'm really working to try to communicate this as effectively as I know. May the Lord just help me here this afternoon. And I'm even imperfect in trying to relate this. But I'm trying to get us to understand a little bit better that it's not everything. When the Spirit of God's moving, it's not automatic. It's not something that God's going to just come in and do it, irregardless of who we are, what we are. And at the same time, it's not this rigid control where somebody's got to be in control. We shouldn't fear the moving of the Holy Ghost in the midst of the congregation. We shouldn't fear people speaking in tongues. We shouldn't fear people praising and worshiping and God moving in people's lives. God knows what to do. And people can respond. And sometimes people in learning the Spirit can sometimes not quite know what to do when the Holy Ghost is all over them. But it's still great, isn't it? Oh. But at the same time, so we don't want it to become mechanical, and we don't want it to become to think where it's just, well, I can do anything I want to do, and who's to say anything about it? No, other people can judge that are Spirit-filled. They can judge. I don't think you have a right to judge until you're Spirit-filled in that situation, so you understand what that person's feeling. That's kind of tough. You don't know how to really judge a person and what they're going through until you felt what they feel. And when you felt the power of the Holy Ghost hit you, and it feels like a lightning bolt. Yeah. I mean, you are standing there and you're praising God, and it ain't the devil. It's just a touch of an omnipotent God who just sticks his finger, whatever, on you. And you feel like, and I mean, what are you going to do? You run around the church, you jump, you shout, you praise the Lord. Well, you shouldn't do that. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You give yourself so wholeheartedly to God and let God hit you with just a... I'll tell you what. You will express yourself probably in a more vocal, verbal, expressive way than that person.
Never say what you mean.
Don't ever. So that's right. Never say never. Now, in connection with that, this passage is not a regulation of worship. This passage is not about worship. This passage is about the manifestation of the Spirit given to people. It's not about praise and worship. It's not about shouting and dancing and glorifying God. There's other passages that deal with that. But that's not what this passage is about. The Bible doesn't say only two people can shout in the service and not three. No, let the whole church praise God. Let the whole church be filled with the Spirit of God, glorify and praise and worship the Lord God Almighty. So let's understand that the Spirit of God's manifest in us. This passage is not a regulation of church worship. Now, one more thing. I'm going to open up for some comments and questions. There's a difference, and we need to understand this one. Here's one that we really struggle with. Between the manifestation of the Spirit given to us in one of those nine ways mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and our personal, physical response to the presence or touch of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is, in a sense, a manifestation of His presence in us, but it's not so much a manifestation in one of these nine areas of the Spirit's knowledge or of the Spirit's speaking or message that He wants to give. It's not a manifestation in one of those areas. Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm back to my illustration. I'm just standing here and I'm praising God and I'm worshiping God. And, oh, I'm just caught up in the presence of the Lord, and the whole church is, and all of a sudden, you know, I get one of those lightning touches of God. Just feel like, whoo, something just goes all over me and just hits me. And quite frankly, thank God there's liberty. And I take off running. I just don't feel like this 20 inches of space can hold me anymore. And I've got to express my elation, my jubilation, my joy, my happiness at feeling the touch of God in my life. That is my personal response to the presence and the reality of the Spirit of God in my life. Ain't no knowledge coming with it. There's no message in tongues or anything like that that's coming with it. There's no healing going on. It's just Holy Ghost in me. Me feeling that presence, overjoyed at that presence, and moving and responding to that presence based on the kind of person that I am. And be careful about, because that's what I say. You can feel the Holy Ghost. You really don't know who you are. You think you know who you are. You think, well, I would respond this way. I ain't never going to shout like Brother John. I'll never holler like Brother Emery. I'll never do that. You don't know yourself. And God delights in taking a simple touch of His power to make you understand you know nothing. Is that right, Brother Michael? I remember the night he got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was there. He's out for hours, laying on the platform, speaking in tongues. They're just praising and magnifying God. Now, that tongues, interpretation, healing is a manifestation of the Spirit. You see, we've had this move in charismatics where we've got people who are shouting. I'm not going to say at this point whether it's legit or not. It's not the point of what I want to make. But they're rolling on the floor. They're barking. They're laughing. They're dancing. They're shouting. They're jerking. They're moving. All of those things have legitimately taken place in Pentecostal movements and in moves, revivals, and not just among Pentecostals. I mean, in John Wesley's day, one of the rifts between John Wesley and George Whitfield is that if you're in George Whitfield's service and you start jerking or shaking or whatever, he'll stop you. John Wesley won't stop you. He'll just let you go on. He ain't about to interfere in it. He won't touch it. And they had a rift between them about that. There were reports, even in this time of Methodism, of people speaking in tongues in their meetings. Power of God just coming on and filling them, and they spoke in tongues. It wasn't something that became widespread, or they didn't talk about it much. I think a lot of times because it just wasn't the time, they didn't understand it or whatever. But John Wesley would not stop it in his meetings. George Whitfield would stop it. Different men, different understanding. They had some other rifts among them. But nevertheless, that's the thing that I want you to understand is that you and I, when the Holy Ghost moves and the Holy Ghost is moving in us and one person jumps and runs across the church, another one shouts and dances, all of those are legitimate, allowed expressions of praise and worship to God. That does not have anything to do with the manifestation of the Spirit listed in those nine areas in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That is nothing more than filling the presence of God. Man, there have been people who haven't even been filled with the Spirit on the day that they're converted to Jesus Christ and just feeling the Spirit come in them, feeling their burdens lifted. They shout, they jump up, they cry, they rejoice, they're happy. Man, they want to go hug everybody. They don't even know. They don't know the protocol in certain areas. They just want to go hug everybody. They're so filled with joy and happiness. You see, folks, understand, an omnipotent God can easily overwhelm you. But then that person says, well, now, why does God overwhelm you if He knows you're going to jump and run? Well, first of all, God's not against jumping and running. It's not a sin in the Bible. Matter of fact, there were some Pharisees, they didn't like that. Had some little children being a little bit more expressive than they thought they ought to be. And those little kids were down there praising God and worshiping God. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna! And they're jumping and they're praising God and worshiping God. And those Pharisees, you better stop them. Lord, don't you see what they're doing? Hey, this is not protocol. You know, you better stop it. Better be careful about that one. Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast praise perfected. No, the answer was not stop the children. The answer was, you crooked Pharisee, get right with God and you'll start praising Him and jumping and shouting and magnifying the Lord God. What you need to do is join the kids, not turn against them. You know, what you need to do is get in amongst them and praise the Lord with them and shout hallelujah, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. But I do want to differentiate. Because sometimes, as we respond to the Spirit with our personality in manners that are allowable, sometimes we want to say that that was the Holy Ghost taking over. No, that's just the Holy Ghost overwhelming and touching me. Now again, you might say, well, why does God do that? All right, let me ask a question. How many folks in this room here today have ever been touched with such a touch of God that you just couldn't, so to speak, contain yourself? And you ran, you shouted, you shouted to the top of your voice, you hollered out. It was a, woo, hallelujah! You ran out the door. I've seen them run out the door, run around the church. Remember Brother Messer got so excited, he ran out the door, jumped the steps, landed on the hood of an automobile, danced on the top of that automobile, shot back inside. I mean, I have seen people do some things. Woo, praise the Lord, amen. Now, I know to a formalistic church world out there, that causes them a lot of grief. Well, it doesn't cause God grief, all right? He's not embarrassed by it, so don't worry about it. If people remain in a modest form and they're expressing their joy, that doesn't dishonor God. He's not upset at that. It upsets Pharisees, but it doesn't upset God. And He doesn't top that. We don't find Jesus ever telling folks, hey, quiet it down now. Don't you worship me too loud here. Let's not get it a little bit too beyond. We don't find Him doing that. He said, you better leave them kids alone. They don't cry out. You know, the rocks are going to cry out around here. You want an earth? I mean, what do you want? You want an earthquake or you want these people praising the Lord? You better have to leave the people alone and let them praise the Lord. But what we do sometimes is we confuse, and what we've seen in charismatic circles is this jerking or things that sometimes take on. And some of that I don't think is legit because it's not fitting with the message and the message wrong. But they don't, those things that are happening may be legitimate responses to the Spirit, or that person is just responding to the Spirit, but that's not a manifestation of the Spirit. That's just a response to the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to go back to my question. How many of you folks have felt that move of God? Come on, raise your hand. You're not ashamed of it, are you? You felt God just hit you, and you just, man, you ran, you shouted. Amen, brother. Glory to God. Now, I'd like to ask you a second question. How many of you wish God had never done that? How many of you would, I wish God would not do that to me. I mean, it just, you know, it just caused me to run around the church and I wish God wouldn't touch me like that. Well, you go right on. Because I want God to touch me like that. Amen. Why? We are emotional creatures. And nothing in that Bible says I've got to stomp off everybody's joy and everybody's emotion and expression. I'm not talking about chaos as far as that goes. I don't know that we ought to have that either. But I'm going to tell you something. There are times the Holy Ghost saturates a place. And I remember the day, I wish it would happen again, Brother John. You're a great song leader. But I remember not so long ago, John was up here leading a song. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost just, we say, fell in this place. And people start responding. And he finally had to stop. The pianist quit playing. The musicians quit playing. Folks are shouting and praying. John's just left up there clapping. And he's just got to give it up and praise God and join with the rest. I said, I wish that would happen again. I thought that was so wonderful. And not because of anything with Brother John. But I thought it was so wonderful that we got caught up in the presence of the Lord. We didn't have to have the music. We shouted down the song leader. That's not something to boast in. I'm just telling you, folks, why don't we want, what's wrong with God so manifesting Himself in such a rich way that His people are caught up in that presence and they're allowed and have the liberty to praise and honor and worship and respond to Him in biblical manners and methods. Lifting up your voice is biblically acceptable. Shouting and lifting your voice like a trumpet. Dancing in the Spirit is biblically acceptable. Praising Him on the instruments is biblically acceptable. David disappointed Michael. He probably disappointed some people of the royal court. But God didn't get upset at him because he laid aside his kingly garments and praised the Lord as a servant. We don't find God striking him dead or showing his disapproval of it, no. No, that person up there that wants that kind of propriety, that I want to be accepted. This is David's wife. David, you're embarrassing me. You're embarrassing me, David. Look at this. You're the king, and I'm your wife. And you're acting like the peasants. You're acting like a servant. Wear your kingly robes. Get them on. We're going to be the laughingstock of the whole city. We're going to be shamed. David didn't care.
No, he didn't.
So, but God's going to be honored. And he was honored.
Yes, he was.
Amen?
Oh, yeah.
All right. I've got across a few things I wanted to say. Let me close it here with some comments. We've went a little bit longer today, but it won't hurt us. Any questions or comments you'd like to ask? We'll just have to hit it from time to time. Remind us, instruct us. Comments, questions you'd like to ask in reference to the working of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit versus worship in the presence of the Spirit? There are differences. You understand? And helping us sometimes separate that will help us understand more about how God operates. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. You've never known such joy that can be until you just experience a wonderful liberty. Lift your voice to God. You're in a church that no deacon's going to usher you out if you get happy. As we say. And that's what it really is. It's getting happy. It's feeling God and getting happy. Now tell me what is biblically wrong about that. I think this world's looking for some happiness. We think the world won't accept us because we're different. The world accepts crazy folks all the time. There are a lot of freaks that the world doesn't mind embracing. So why? What's one more going to hurt? No, that's not it. That's not it at all. What it is we're not willing to take the liberty and to humble ourselves enough to just say, I'm just little old me here. I'm just going to praise God.
Yes.
And you know what? Your opinion of that doesn't really hold too much weight at this point. Hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll find that liberty, it'll help you and make a difference in your life. It will.
Quench not the Spirit. It comes to the point of allowing the Spirit to have this manifestation in us. Are we guilty of that at times? And secondly, what about the scripture that talks about the Spirit subject to the prophet?
Okay.
Sometimes do we, I guess I want to say, quench the manifestation there because we're either afraid to speak or afraid to let out a message, and we, since the Spirit is subject to the prophet, we don't, you know, is that a quenching?
Okay.
A stifling?
Mm-hmm. All right, it's a good question. You got two questions. Let me try to deal with those quickly. Number one, what of the Scripture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Quench not the Spirit. Now, in reference to a manifestation of the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. And in the context, he says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. In the context, he mentions that in reference to, let's just make sure we got it right. Turn over, it's in 1 Thessalonians, please. We'll just make sure that you, so you know where it's at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things. In the context, it seems to mention it in the context, first of all, of the manifestation of the Spirit, what we sometimes call the gifts. All right? Because it's mentioned in connection with prophesying, proving things, which would require discerning of spirits. But let's just take it first in that context. Spirit of God wants to manifest Himself in you through tongues and interpretation or through prophecy or a word of knowledge, whatever it may be, laying hands on someone for healing. Now, if you stifle that manifestation, you're quenching the Spirit. Quench literally means to pour a bucket of water on. I mean, that's what it is. There's a fire burning, pour a bucket of water on, put the fire out. Spirit of God is prompting you. You feel a message swelling up within you to give out the message in tongues or to prophesy in the church. Again, God's patient. Here's imperfect vessels. Is it really me? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with us testing and trying the Spirit. There's a difference between making certain that it's God and having to fear the people. But if you stifle that, shut off that work of the Spirit, then yes, you have quenched the Spirit. That is definitely a quenching of the Spirit. Now let's take that same quenching of the Spirit and apply it in the area of where I talked about in worship, responding to the Spirit. This person is there. Power of the Lord just all over them. And they're praising God, and they just feel that touch of God that, woo, they could just take off and run. But they don't do it. Is that quenching the Spirit? Well, I would ask the question, number one, why do you not feel liberty to express yourself? If your thinking is, I don't want to run, I don't want to do that because that will break with my protocol. And people will look at me and they'll think weird things about me. Bad motive. A fear of man is not a good motive. Bad motive. Bad reason to not respond to the Spirit. Lord, I don't want to express my joy. Lord, I don't want to be expressive of my joy to you because I'm afraid what people will think of me. Who's more important in your life? God or the people? Got a problem. Now, has there been some times that, you know, I felt a tremendous move of God in my life and the Spirit of the Lord, and yet at the same time I felt the need that I'm just going to let God move here a moment and I'm not going to run. Not because I'm afraid to run, but at this moment, I just need to stand here. And sometimes, just let God work. And just let me feel His presence in a greater and greater way. That's not quenching the Spirit. I think when it comes to that point and quenching the Spirit relative to responding to Him and His touch in your life, depends a lot on your motive and your mindset. It'll make a difference. Okay. So quenching the Spirit has to be a determined act of your will to determinedly shut down and resist what the Holy Ghost definitely wants to do in building up the church. That would be quenching. And there's other ways you can do that. There are people who quench the Spirit when they're under conviction of sin. Sinners sitting there under conviction, and they're a Christian, whoever they are, they're under conviction or something. God's convicting them of something. God's dealing with their heart. They won't go down and pray. They won't give it to God. They won't surrender. You're quenching the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit of God in your life. Spirit of God wants to make you grow. Spirit of God wants to help you in your faith. But you shut down. He prompts you to pray. You don't pray. He prompts you to read your Bible. You don't read your Bible. He prompts you to just give yourself to Him, and you kind of hold back. You're quenching the Spirit. So there are many ways that you can do that. As far as the Spirit of the prophets, if you'll quickly turn to that, I thank you for your patience here this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where the verse is found. Let me get over there. 1 I think sometimes that phrase has been misinterpreted, Brother Cottle. In the context, there's a shift when you go from verse 28 to 29. It's 1 Corinthians 14 and 29. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Then he's talking about tongues and interpretation. Then he shifts. Verse 29, let the prophets. Now he's not talking about the gift of prophecy. Now he's talking about the elders and ministers in the church. The prophets are those who fulfill the office of the prophet. These will be your leaders. These will be your authorities in your church. Remember at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, it talks about there were certain prophets and teachers in the church. Silas and Paul, Barnabas, not Silas, but Paul and Barnabas were a couple of those prophets and that were there in the church. Silas was also called a prophet. But now he's dealing with the ministers of the church and says that those who are fulfilling this office of the prophet in the church, they need to speak two or three and the others need to judge. You might have 10 elders in a church. You might have 10 prophets. Now we're not talking about the gift of prophecy. We're not talking about prophesying. We're talking about holding an office here of the prophet. And now these prophets, we don't, not just because we've got 10 prophets don't mean we need 10 messages. You know, Paul said 2 or 3 will be sufficient, and all right, the others can judge and see. And then in that context, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So that as those ministers and elders are pastoring, as they are ministering the word of God, not only are their words, not only are they subject to the other prophets by what they say, but also the spirit with which they say it. And their spirits. So that when we do say things, and that doesn't give anyone else excuse, well, he didn't say it right, I don't have to obey it. I don't think so. If he said what he said was right, whether he said it the right way or not, God and the prophets, not the membership. Elders need to deal with elders over their spirits. That's not for the laity to do. It's the spirit of the prophets subject to the prophets, not the spirit of the prophets subject to those who weren't prophets. Let the ministers and the pastors, that's why you have a plurality, deal with those elders. Hey, brother, I think we could have said that a little bit differently, or not. Just, you know, and a man may learn through that. And he says, and takes that from his peers and says, okay, brother. Because not only what his words, but his spirit is also subject to those prophets.
That would be accountability.
It is. That's correct.
Leadership.
That's correct. That's correct.
Is that something that should be addressed if the elder of the church or the prophet of the church speaks at that point, something is said wrong? Should it be addressed immediately to him by the other prophets?
Well, it should be addressed in some context. And again, Paul here is specifically mentioned about the spirit of the prophets. We know the words are always to be judged. You know, and he always says that earlier. Let the prophets speak and let the others judge. So we got a judgment of his speaking and then we got a judgment of his spirit. Because his spirit...
In relation to a church service, if something, the prophet said something wrong, all of a sudden you're in a service of worship, you know.
Okay, I understand your question. I think that's going to... The Lord does not give us specific instructions on how to deal with it, except that there's subject and it can be and should be dealt with. I think some of that is going to be dependent upon the cultural setting, what the people are used to. In these days, they were used to more of a debating atmosphere. They were used to men and elders popping up or speaking out and debating. We're not so used to that sometimes. And sometimes, if there might be some open correction of it, could be more detrimental than just waiting until it's over and saying and talking with them later afterwards. And saying, hey, brother, I think this one, you know, was a little bit out of line. Let's correct this and give an opportunity to correct it. There are no specifics given to us. That's going to depend upon the man. It's going to depend on the circumstances. It's going to depend on the people, the cultural setting, and what people are accustomed to, and what is the wisest way to deal with it. The other prophets need wisdom if there's a situation that arises so that they can properly deal with it. Exactly. The severity of it can be determined as well. And you know what? Well, if you've got good men and good prophets, that don't mean you jump on every little thing either. Sometimes you can, I mean, you know, a fly lights on the wall and someone gets upset at it. I mean, you know, that's, we're talking about, again, a man's spirit. And I tell you one, I think, case in point would probably be Peter. He comes to Antioch and Paul corrects him. Peter was not only wrong in what he was wrong. He didn't really say anything, but he was wrong in his spirit. He was wrong in what he projected by his actions of separating from the Gentiles. The way Paul handled it was really wise. But he rebuked him. And he corrected it, and Peter took the correction. So it's a good point that Brother Doug raises. It depends on the severity of it. Sometimes men have to learn. They have to grow. If it's serious, then it needs to be dealt with. Amen. Okay, good. Any other questions, comments? Stand. Thank you for being here. I'm sorry that went a little bit long. No, I'm not. I'm really not. Let me not say what I'm not sorry about. Let me this way. I'm sorry you're tired, all right? I'm sorry that you had to sit there a little bit, but... I enjoyed that. I hope you did as well. Praise the Lord. God's good to us, isn't he, church?
Amen.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let's just give him thanks. Please remember to pray for us this week. We're going to close in prayer this afternoon. And I want you to remember our trip to Mexico and pray for us, Brother Emery and me. Pray for us so that we can, God will help us to work and labor and see fruit in the kingdom. And pray, Sister Mazelle, Brother Waters' grandchildren. Let's pray for those here this afternoon in close. Did Emery leave? Emery. Come up here.
I have a friend from Bridgeton. His name was Chester. He was a Sunday school teacher. And they found three places on the left lawn. And they did boxes.